In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The first line that we prayed in this gospel has many critics. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Now, how many times have you prayed for something? You remember what Janis Joplin said, right? "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends." And the thing about Janis Joplin was she was a liar because she had a Porsche. A 356, by the way. A 356 Super 90, and she had it painted in a hippie fashion. Because I saw it sold on television, and I didn't know that before. This is new information that's come to me in the last month. All right. Now, what I want to tell you about this, however, is we have all asked for things, and then we wonder, well, wait a minute. Whatever you ask, I'm going to get. Because it says this, whatever I ask. So when you ask and you do not receive, what do you think is wrong? Well, I'll tell you, there are three things. The first thing is that you ask amiss. That means that you are asking for the wrong thing. And if God would give you the thing that you are asking for, he would not be your father. He'd be permissive, but he wouldn't be your father, because your father looks for your salvation. So what you ask for is salvation, because nothing stands next to it. Suppose the I don't know if you guys know what iron pyrite is, but it looks like gold. It's called fool's gold. So if you said, "Oh, could I have some of this?" He said, "No." And then you're downcast. "Here's some real gold." Well, if the person that you are giving it to does not distinguish between iron pyrite and real gold, then they are going to think that something is wrong. And why should I wait for the real gold when there's nothing? I mean, ladies, if I took your diamonds away and gave you cubic zirconia in the same exact thing, you'd not know. You'd have to go to a jeweler, and then the jeweler would go, "My, what a semi-precious ring." You wouldn't know. None of you know what a diamond is except in the ether. But you do not know how to even look for a raw diamond. You have no idea what a raw diamond looks like. And a real diamond, the man-made stuff is, if it's faceted well, it passes. It passes. Even with a jeweler's loop, you don't know what you're looking for. So unless you have on the girdle of your diamond laser-etched information, you're not going to know. That's why sometimes when a woman has a really fine diamond, she has to be very careful taking it to a jeweler to have it reset if it becomes loose, because the jeweler will take out the good stone and replace it with an inferior stone, and here you are. And she walks off happy, not even knowing that the thing had happened. Now, how do I know that? Because they had one of these 2020 things where they took a diamond ring that had been GIA certified and was mapped, and it cost $10,000, and they took it to a jeweler and they came back with one that cost $5,000. Same size, same cut, same clarity, but an inferior in certain ways. And they went back to the jeweler and goes, "Well, I don't know why they didn't pursue it legally, but it was quite clear." Okay, so we don't know sometimes what to ask for. We think when we are asking for someone that that's all that there is to it. Okay, so I said there were three things. So the first thing is you ask amiss, and if your father really loves you, he's not going to give you the inferior thing. He's going to give you the superior thing. So he is going to wait until your intellect and your awareness and your sensitivity intersect with that of his own. And when that occurs, then he's going to give you the gift, and then, and only then, will you be appreciative. Then and only then. Okay. Now let's say you do not ask amiss. You ask for exactly the thing that is in God's eyes the best thing you could have asked for. But it doesn't come. Why doesn't it come? Because it's just like when a kid tells you, "Mom, I want a cell phone. I need my own cell phone, Mom." And then Mom says, "Well, you can't have it." It's not a wrong thing for a kid to have a cell phone, but it's a wrong thing when the child is unaware of the dangers of possessing a cell phone, that once anybody has the number or can get access to the number, many, many bad things can take place on the cell phone, of which the child is not aware, and the mother, being a good mother, is preventing the child from having something that she is gladly going to give the child when the child is only mature enough to be able to handle it. For the same reason, people that are highly intelligent, highly educated, when they are young, they're still not able to drive a car until they're 16 and they go through the driver's tests. Because there are other things besides intelligence that are required. There's other things. And one of them is the emotional maturity to handle situations that are going to arise without the feeling of panic ensuing. And there are many people that still at the age of 30 just become panicked. I saw one guy, because I was in a crash. I got into a crash with a guy. The guy was drunken. He was going the wrong way on a one-way street. He told the cop that he had the light with him, and the cop asked him, "Where's the light?" Because there was no light in his direction, because he was going the wrong way on a one-way street. But when he hit us, our cars spun around, and he kept his foot locked on the accelerator pedal. So he hit us, bang, and then the cars would separate a little bit, and then from the collision, like bouncing back, and because his foot was on the accelerator pedal, bang, it hit again, and bang, it hit again. And I was wondering, what is wrong with this person? Well, he's frozen in panic. Frozen in panic. In other words, intellectually capable. But now, whether it was the combination of the alcohol or just because he had gotten into this accident, he was now so impaired psychologically that he could not possibly pass any test. And if you took him just out of there, put him in another car, nice car, and say, "Let's take your driver's test now," he'd be shaking. Right? So we wait, even with a very intelligent child. You have to be 16, minimum age. And then you can't have anybody your age with you. You have to drive by yourself. Or whatever the restrictions are now, I'm not quite clear of all of them. So yes, you can ask for the right thing in category number two, and it's not the right time because you are not mature enough to handle it. You're going to see this when you examine the gospel more closely. The disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we know, that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you." And it's just like the kid saying, "Mom, I need the cell phone. Mom, I need the cell phone. Mom, I need the cell phone. I want to get my driver's license. And Jesus said to them, "Do you now believe? Do you now believe? Are you really as mature as you are trying to show me by saying these mighty words? Now we know that you need no one to ask you anything. By this we know." Really? Do you really know? And of course they didn't. They were all shaken to the bone. And we know that this gospel has come, you know, just as a precursor to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was taken away in Gethsemane and everyone scattered. No one went, not one person went with his brother. They all went to their separate houses and hid. Except for, you know, John, Peter, and the women that were there as he was being judged in the praetorium. Okay, so that's the second category. The third category is this. Suppose you are asking because you have a loved one. You have a loved one that is going the wrong way. And you love this person. And you are praying for their salvation. And you are begging God on your knees that they will be saved. Please save my daughter. Please save my son. Please save my father, my mother. Please save. Please, Lord Jesus Christ, bring them back to a living relationship with you. They are your child first, Lord. And you say all of the emotional things that you think are going to create some impetus. Please, Lord. And you're not asking amiss. You're asking rightly. Huh? If that person is stubborn, they are not going to receive the gift that God is willing to give them through your petition. This is not me saying this. This is St. John Chrysostom. You can pray till you turn blue. You can pray rightly, correctly, fervently. It will not avail you anything unless the person for whom you pray has an open heart. And God, you can say, okay, now I'm clever, because I'm smart. I'm smarter than most people. Please, Lord, open his heart. Open their heart, Lord. Open, you know, you've seen that picture? It was in St. George Church on the south side of the church, and Jesus Christ is coming to the door and he's knocking. He'll knock, but he's not going to break the door down. He's not going to break the door down. You can pray for the person and the Lord will come meekly and he will ask. I told you this one time about Pope Shenouda. There were some girls that wanted to go to the monastery. Not the monastery, because the patriarchal residence in Anbabashoy, none of the monks refer to that as the monastery. So there's a place within the monastery that His Holiness resides. And in this place, there are many apartments, and many visitors are welcome, male and female, families even. But it's not the monastery. And they were asking to visit these girls from St. George. And he wrote a card, and I don't know why he did this, but he wrote it in English. This is the only reason that I would know it, because I don't understand Arabic and I don't read Arabic. So it said, please allow and their names to enter. And then it had his card, Pope Shenouda, right? Please allow them to enter. He's doing this to the farash. He's doing this to the gatekeeper, the peasant gatekeeper who is just picked from the farming country of, I mean, this is a guy that, you know, has had shoes two or three times in his life. You know, he's barefoot most of that. He's the guy that opens and closes the gate. Please. I said to him, I was young. I said, why are you saying please? I mean, I know you could be polite. He said, I say it this way, they take it as an order. You know, when you have this heart that is filled with love for people and you want them to have a living relationship with Christ as you have, you want everybody to join. You want everybody, come and see, as the Samaritan woman, Fotini, said, come and see a man who told me all that ever I did. Is this not? And then they came and they tasted. But they had to have open hearts. If they just said, that woman, she's a woman of ill repute. Why would you listen to anything she had to say? And go back in their house and close the door. She's a horrible woman. they didn't do that. That's the kind of thing that is required. The Lord is gentle and the Lord is meek. And in that time, Pope Shenouda was evincing all of those characteristics. The guy that is the head of the church is talking to the most lowly member of the church, doing the most lowly job in the entire church. And he's asking him, please. That's how the Lord comes to your door. Please. And you go, I'm busy. Come back. But not real soon. I've got my own agenda. All right. Now, there's many things that St. John Chrysostom, in his exposition of this gospel, speaks about, but this is what I wanted to talk to you about this day. You know, we pray, but to make our prayers really deeply honest, we have to examine our motives, and we have to examine the goal that we wish to gain. Is it right? Not just in the theoretical sense, but it is right in terms of the person and the time and the place. Is it right? Sometimes I want my children to be smarter than they are. You know, by smarter I mean functional intelligence, not native intelligence. My children are both quite intelligent, but they lack functional intelligence, both of them, especially when it comes to dealing with money. And I don't know where that comes from, but they do not deal with the money as I would have them deal. Okay, so let's say I pray for this. I'm praying. I'm at the altar. I'm a priest. The Lord should pay attention to what I have to say, right? I'm a priest. He chose me. He said, hey, you guy, come here, join. It's not going to work. My prayer is not going to work until my children reach some level of maturity on their own, when then they can accept the gift. So what I take heart in, and I'll tell you, this is what I do. In Proverbs it says, teach a child the way in which he should go. Teach a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Or, rather, in the true Hebrew, it will not depart from him. The teaching will not depart from him. What does this mean? This means that when he is old, old means mature. It doesn't mean numbers of years. It doesn't mean I have to wait for my children to be 90 before they become wise with money. But it means that when the ripening of the soul takes place and they are old enough, then this teaching that I have been espousing is going to catch. Or I have been wishing for is going to catch. Or praying for is going to catch. But they may still go on with their profligate way. They may still be immature handling their own money, because it may be a free will choice to live frivolously. But the teaching and the praying will not ever let them alone. They will be miserable. It's just like a person who's overweight, and then they see a big cake, and then they eat that cake, and they're even more miserable. They don't feel good about having eaten that cake. And so if they remain in this frivolous manner, handling money as though it was meaningless, right, they won't be happy. The happiness will be denied them. Why? Teach a child the way in which he should go, and when he is old, the teaching will not depart from him. It will not depart. So even if they're doing the bad thing, it'll be eating and gnawing away at them Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, man, I remember what my father said. Oh, I remember what my mother said. Oh, I remember what so-and-so said. Oh, I remember what the priest said. Oh, it will never leave. So at least when the pleasure is attenuated, they have a chance to reflect more fully, and maybe then that will be the impetus for their change. But there are three conditions, and these conditions must be met when you pray to God. You must pray rightly, and rightly means for salvation, because that is the top of all things. You can pray for your son to be a doctor, but so what? What if he turns out to be a lousy doctor? What if while his patients are under anesthesia, he molests them? Okay, great doctor. We hear about people like that. Don't think we don't. Plenty of people like that. Some get caught, some don't get caught. Or he's a Dr. Feelgood, and he prescribes drugs like the guy that prescribed the drugs for Prince. You know, need some fentanyl? Need some oxycodone? What do you need? What do you need? I got it for you. Give my script pad. Let me write this out. How about Elvis Presley? Anybody remember Elvis Presley? Over 10,000 prescriptions were written by a single doctor for Elvis Presley for barbiturates. Huh? Yeah. How about Judy Garland? Also prescription medicine. And they found them both in the same place. It's because when you die, you feel like your bowel is going to release. You get a lax bowel, and so they both died on the toilet. Elvis and Judy. Little bit of trivia. But so asking that your child be a doctor is so what? Ask for their salvation. Lord, may my children be with you. Lord, may my children be with you. Lord, may my, if they are the street sweeper or the kid that owns the whole street, the Lord doesn't care, but he cares if you are with him, with him. And this is what I wish for all of us. And I hope that we please him well enough that he opens his arms in full embrace. Glory be to God, both now and ever, into the age of all ages. Amen.
We believe.